So good to see the Vestas with us. I'm always glad to see Vestas. Let's see how the Lord just saves people all over. And it's just good to see new ones all the time. So glad to have you all. Let's turn to Jude. Jude. Epistle of Jude. Let's begin from verse 4. Jude, verse 4. This is just a background. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Who are these people? Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for telling us, reminding us all the time to be aware, to just completely depend on you, and to be continually empowered by your word and by your spirit. Heavenly Father, that we may be faithful to the end. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As I have mentioned before, and I will mention again, and probably will mention hereafter, to remind us that the book of Jude is a difficult book. He is bringing forth just summaries of certain things that, and he's assuming that we know what they were all about. And he's telling them that he's just, therefore, he's putting in remembrance. In other words, you know about these things, but I want to remind you again. Now, to understand the book of Jude, it's important to know two things, the broad outline that I have mentioned before. There are two classes of people, the saved, the believers, and he is addressing to the believers, of course, and the unsaved. Okay, now that's simple enough, saved and the unsaved. Now here is the thing, among the unsaved, Jude says there are two classes of people. Those who can be saved, can be redeemed, even if they have been pulled out of the they have to be pulled out of the fire. And then there are others who will not be saved. And I'm hesitant to bring that because later on I'm going to bring it out why. But the fact is that they have resisted and hardened their hearts so much that God says, okay, you want your way, you can have your way. And that's exactly what Jude means. Now, he says that these people are going to come. False teachers, apostates are going to come. I mean, even in the first century, even when the apostles were basically founding, establishing churches and teaching them, they were coming in. Paul warns the Corinthians, of course. And then Peter goes on in 2 Peter. He warns the churches of these apostates coming in, false teachers coming in and teaching false doctrines. But then it looks like in the time of Jude, they're more realized. They're in there. And then, of course, in time of Revelation, we see that the Lord is ready to spew out some churches because they're neither hot nor cold. So now he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance to show you what must be the doom of these men, these false apostles coming in to deceive and to shake the faith among the believers. And he is reminding us with facts that they were familiar. He brings three examples, and with all three examples, they were familiar. The early Christians were familiar, and they didn't have any doubt at all. Historically, these things took place, and of course, about which there was no doubt. And it bears directly on this case, the fact that these false teachers are going to be judged just like these other examples that Jude brings, where God had to act in judgment. So showing God's vengeance on unbelievers to vindicate God's conduct in condemning these unbelieving people. Now, it's certain. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. But Jude still sees fit to remind them of it so that they could contend for the faith, contend for the faith against abusers of the doctrines of grace. It happened that time. It's happening today. How is it happening today? Well, I would think that these apostates go into these believing churches, and they when get acquainted with the believers and so on, and a lot of times they make false professions that they're saved and so on and so forth. Now, here's what happens. After a while, it may be very slow. It may be very subtle. But after a while, they begin to reveal that the Bible really has a lot of contradictions. That the Bible really is not infallible. We believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. But they bring this. I've seen that happen in colleges, in religion classes. I took one. Oh, is it really so? Is it really so? They don't have to even dispute anything. But then after a while, the students begin to think, well, wait a minute. What, you know, the Bible is not infallible. The other thing is that man is not made in God's image. Now, what could be so disturbing about that? Well, if man is not made in God's image, therefore man is not morally accountable to God. Man morally cannot be held accountable to God. But man is in God's image, even though that image is marred. We see in Genesis 9, we see in 1 Corinthians 11, we see in James 3, in similitude of God were made, created, even though it's marred. So that's another thing. Now, the other thing that they talk about was miracles, no miracles. No miracles. Here's a man dead 4 days and he's rotting. He can't be brought back to life. No, we don't believe in miracles. Show us. We have to see it to believe it. Then, of course, no virgin birth. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? No virgin birth. Something happened. Something happened. One of my Jewish co-workers one time told me that the Lord was illegitimate. Oh, is that why you crucified him? Because he was illegitimate, that his parents were taken in sin, but then this poor kid who had nothing to do with it, he was crucified. So they begin to question virgin birth. But then, if they question the virgin birth, then what happens? No deity. You see, the Bible says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, there's no deity. If there's no deity, then what? There's no deity, then there's no atonement. There's no atonement. And we heard this morning so beautifully, beautifully from the mouth of such wonderful believers. Without the shedding of blood, his blood, there's no remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. No atonement. No resurrection. And then, in one of the conferences, one of the denominations, just not evangelical, I'm sure, they elected a lady president, pastor called, and the first statement she made was, she doesn't believe in hell. There is no hell. That's the other thing. Well, brothers and sisters, if there is no hell, let's go home. There's hell. Jude says, there's hell, condemnation. God's vengeance has to take place on unbelievers to vindicate his holiness and his conduct. Okay, so if there's no hell, then of course agnosticism, and then atheism, there's no God. These teachings are very rampant in this country today. Very rampant in this country. And yet I pray all the time, Lord, like Daniel of old, we're not presenting our supplications to you because of our own righteousnesses, but because of your great mercy. Great mercy. Great mercy. So, Jude wants us to stand fast in the faith, to fight for the defense of our faith. And I mentioned this last week, I'll mention it again. Paul talks about this. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Even at that time, he was ready to defend the faith. And Jude says you have to defend the faith. It's not something that you don't know, but it's something that I'm going to bring to your remembrance over and over, that you would remember and stand for it and fight. And a lot of Christians today think, oh man, I'm saved and I'm delivered from condemnation. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And great, great, so now I could enjoy all of God's promises and all of God's provisions. But when it comes to the battle, I'm not willing to fight. Oh, no. Paul says, get in there as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have to get in. We have to be ready to respond when God calls, whether to hardness, inconveniences, material loss, even death. Even death. Paul says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, I must confess my weakness. When Paul says that I may know him, yes, Lord, I want to know you. And the power of his resurrection, yes, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of it, your suffering. Well, Lord, maybe I could take it if I'm put in a position like that, but to wish that, be made conformable unto his death. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Paul says he wants to. And he wants us, and Jude wants us to fight for the faith. And a part of the work of the ministers is to put in mind, to refresh our memories, what we already know. There's nothing new. Things that happen and we know they're established. I don't mind telling you this, when I read the Bible, almost every time I read the Bible at length, if I'm going to, here's what I pray. Lord, that I may read and understand and keep your word in my memory and be able to remember and to retrieve and to obey, and by your grace and love, share it with other people. Because we are apt to forget. So our minds may be established and confirmed. Now, one of the examples he brings is a well-known example to everyone at that time and to everyone today, and that is that the Israelites, the people who were redeemed by God from the bondage of Egypt. He says, now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things, once for all, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. It's a fact. They knew it. And Jude is taking his first example from the generation of Israel that came out of Egypt. And he was Jewish himself. So he knew exactly what had happened. They were destroyed in the wilderness. That generation from 20 years old and upward, about 600,000 some men, fighters. They could not see the Holy Land, the Promised Land. It says because of unbelief. The Lord stood for them at one time at first, delivered them, and then a second time he stood forth not to save but to destroy. The Lord deals with in mercy. But then afterwards, if people don't listen for a long, long, long time, like Pharaoh of old, when Pharaoh hardened his own heart over and over and over and over, and God says, you could have your way, and I'm going to show you what kind of a God I am that you don't believe in. So afterward, in judgment. And I'm so impressed when I was studying this portion. God's mercy. Now, let me remind you this. In the wilderness, they had seen all of God's miracles firsthand. And here Moses goes to the mountain to commune with the Lord and to take instructions from the Lord. And he is there a long time. What's happening down below? Here's what's happening. Aaron takes all the golden earrings and what have you, jewelry. They say, for this man Moses, we don't know what happened to him. So here Aaron fashions all this gold with a graving tool and makes a golden calf or a molten calf, the Bible says. And they said, oh, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This stupid golden image brought them out. All of a sudden, he replaced the Almighty God. And then you know what Aaron says? Oh, he says, okay. And Aaron built an altar before it and made a proclamation and what? Said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So what do you expect God to do? Do you know what happened, brothers and sisters? This same Aaron became the high priest. He became the intercessor between God and man. That's the degree of God's grace, and that's the degree of God's mercy. Paul could say, I'm the chief of sinners, but I obtained mercy. He could tell King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I deserve to die. I obtained mercy. God is so, so merciful. So now, but destruction had to take over the Israelites because of their unbelief. And how was that? Plagues, fire, serpents, earthquakes. You remember how the opposite of even Moses, I was thinking about here, the earth splits and they just go right through and the earth comes together. And people saw it. And so the wilderness was strewn with bodies of these people, 20 years old and older, men who were able to fight, who would not fight. Except, of course, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. They were alone privileged to enter the land. And the people of Israel were the chosen people of God. You would say, well, wait a minute. These were the chosen people of God. They enjoyed God's special favor. They were God's choice people. Yes, they were. But there was unbelief. And God is not going to stand by and tolerate unbelief. He can't. They were special people above all others, had peculiar privileges. God gave him everything. And the Lord brought him out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, high hand, mighty arm, and saved them from their bondage. And the ocean was split open in front of them, and they were right through. And they were delivered out of the oppression and affliction of the Egyptians. In spite of his wonderful, wonderful salvation and deliverance, it says he afterward destroyed them that believed not. This shows the evil nature of unbelief. He will not tolerate unbelief. Even in Pharaoh's case, when Pharaoh hardens his own heart over and over and over and over, when the children of Israel say, oh, you brought us out in this land. Now we're going to die. We wish we were in Egypt. Oh, we wish we were in bondage. God is not going to suffer sin to go unobserved. He watches everything. But thank God, once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, he says, their sins and iniquities will I choose to remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So, Jude is saying in this first example, he's saying that these nominal professors, these false teachers, these deniers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these perverters of the gospel and the word of God cannot expect to go free from divine vengeance. He says, just as the children of Israel, God's choice people, who had seen God's mighty works and rebelled against God in unbelief, God had to go in and punish them. In the same way, as sure as that was, as sure as that took place, the same way, God is going to deal with these unbelieving apostates. Oh, thank God that we, in simple faith, believe everything that God has told us in His Word. Believe in the person and redeeming power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Godhead given to us in body, the incarnate Son of God, being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death for us. And as was mentioned this morning, yes, He is exalted today. Wherefore God also hath exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, the same person who died for our sins, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank God that we could acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, and praise the Father for sending Him, for loving us, the undeserving, unworthy, hell-deserving people, all because of His mercy and His grace and His love. Thank you so much.